I love my wife. I love her. I love her. I love her.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she's a beautiful woman. I mean, she is gorgeous.
Uh-huh.
And she's smart. I mean, I'm not just talking like Copernicus smart. I'm talking like, she's like Einstein smart.
Yeah.
And I am probably one of the most blessed men on this earth because of her, because of that lady. I am truly blessed.
Yep.
Hear me, world. I am married to the most gorgeous girl on this great planet that God ever made, and I love her. I love her. I love her.
So have you told her lately?
Huh?
Your wife, have you told her lately?
Hello, have you not been listening to a single word I've been saying?
Yeah, I haven't told her.
She knows.
How?
I let her marry me, didn't I?
What a lucky lady she is.
Tell me about it.
Yeah, how many of you lucky ladies married to somebody like that, huh? Oh, man. Hey, let me start out by welcoming everybody who is participating in this service on all five of our campuses. And let me just say this, too. If you ever get weary of fighting the traffic here at the Henderson campus, you might want to try one of our regional campuses, especially if it's closer to where you live. Now, we have a downtown campus at the Lucas Theater. We have an east campus on Whitfield Avenue out toward the islands. We have an Effingham campus west of us in Rincon on Fort Howard Road. And then we have a far west campus, a Compassion Christian out in Statesboro. And let me just say, we are going to have to start a new service here at Henderson in August to relieve some of the crowding that we have on Sunday mornings. And so one strategic way, you know, to help us make coastal Georgia the hardest place in America to go to hell from is to roll out to one of our regional campuses and help us out there. It'd be great. Now, if you're new today, we're in the middle of a series of messages on the modern family. And friends, there is a modern take on family that's being played out in America today that is a stark departure from the time-tested wisdom of God's Word. And I don't have to tell you that this new modern approach to family is leaving carnage in its wake. On the other hand, there is ancient wisdom from the Bible that has been blessing modern families for the last 5,000 years, and it'll bless your family today. Now, so far, we looked at the ancient wisdom of God for marriage and parenting and sexual identity and leveraging singleness if you're a single person. This weekend, we're going to see what the Bible has to say about communication in our family. Now, friends, communication is a skill. It's not a gift. It's a skill. You develop it like throwing a frisbee or hitting a golf ball. You develop communication skill by practice. And let me just say that if you want to get really good at it, and everybody who's thinking wants to be really good at communication, one message will not be enough. And so here's the good news. On June the 14th and 15th, we're hosting one of our most popular, helpful seminars that we've ever done for the family, and it's called Communication Revolution. Man, I'm telling you, your personality and your makeup affects the way you communicate and the way you hear people when they're trying to communicate with you. And so this seminar is a Friday night and a Saturday morning. You're going to get some amazing coaching so that you'll understand how you're made up, how your spouse is made up, and it's going to take your communication skills to the next level. Friends, don't miss this. You can sign up for this in the lobby of every one of our campuses. The event will be at the East Campus. But friends, this is important. You cannot have a healthy marriage or family or even a friendship without developing strong communication skills. Words are tools that we use to build relationships and maintain relationships and repair relationships. Consequently, words matter a lot. Now, James, the brother of Jesus, was reflecting on how much words matter. And in James chapter 3, the Holy Spirit began to lead him to compare words to small things that have an enormous influence, you know, far out of proportion to their size. And the first thing that came to his mind was that 2-inch steel bit in the mouth of a Roman war horse. Now, he'd seen the Romans ride through many, many times. He saw how this little tiny piece of metal controls this 1,500-pound stallion. And it's amazing that something so small could have such impact on something so large. Then if you're from Savannah, you'll get this. His mind next goes to ancient sailing ships. Now, in the first century, there were ships that weighed up to 400 tons. There were a half a football field in length, and their course was determined by a relatively small rudder. Just a small control surface about the size of the front door of your house, and yet it controlled the whole direction of a massive ocean-going sea vessel. It's an amazing thing. Then his mind goes to a simple spark, one little spark of flame. I remember back when Pastor Dave Stewart, before he joined our team, he was out in Colorado Springs. He was an executive with UPS. He was controlling the whole Western division out there. And I stopped by his house in Colorado Springs to try to recruit him to come and serve on staff at our church. And we were at his home looking out over the beautiful hills and that. About a month after I was there, he and Lynn had to evacuate that home because a forest fire had been started, and it consumed 133 houses in that area. It burned up 138,000 acres of forest, all started from one spark that was lit by a very foolish person. Now, as James is reflecting on the outsized power of little things, he realizes that all three of these analogies pale in comparison to the leverage power of the human tongue. Man, your tongue weighs less than 3 ounces, no more than 4 inches long. And yet its size-to-impact ratio is unparalleled anywhere in nature. Listen, in Adolf Hitler's mouth, the tongue was used to incite the Holocaust and a world war that claimed millions of lives. In the mouth of Abraham Lincoln and Martin Luther King, slavery in this country ended. The civil rights movement was launched. Now, if you were to ask James about the impact of the tongue on your modern family, I think he would say that nothing has as great a potential for both good and bad as your tongue. And everybody in the modern family has one. And that's the problem and the opportunity, because words carry weight for good and bad. Now, that's why the book of Proverbs has words of wisdom for how we use our tongue in the family from the wisest man who ever lived on almost every page. You know why? Because your words matter. Ted Cunningham told us a couple of weeks ago that the average woman in America says 24,000 words a day. The average man in America says 12,000 words a day. Friends, the problem is that when that man comes home from work, he's talked out, and his wife's got 12,000 to go, you know? And I heard a guy say recently that it's not that his wife talks too much, it's just that the only time she wants to talk is in the last 2 minutes of an NFL playoff game or late at night when he's trying to drift off to sleep. He calls it Chinese talking torture when she does that. But you know, the wisest man in history has some wisdom for all of us who use words every day. So turn with me in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 10. How many of you got your Bible with you? Hold it up if you brought it. Let me see who's checking for themselves. That's a good thing, good thing, good thing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 10. It's right in the middle of the Bible. You know, Bill Hybels says that the first counsel we get from Solomon is that we should let our words be few. Say this with me, everybody. Let your words be few. Now, the wisest man who ever lived says you'll be wiser if you use fewer words. Look at Proverbs 10:19. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. Now, this is the New Living Testament. This could have been the New Ernestine translation. That's my mother, is her name. Because I bet my mom told me 1,000 times when I was living in her house, if you can't think of something good to say, why don't you just keep your mouth shut? That's just good advice. Proverbs 21:23, watch your tongue. Keep your mouth shut and you'll stay out of trouble. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 17:28. Even a foolish person seems wise when they keep their mouth shut. So the next time you're at a party, just nod your head a lot and rub your chin every now and then. And on the way home, everybody be going, dude, that got smart, right? You know, a couple weeks ago, I attended a board meeting of a Christian organization that our church supports that God is blessing in an extraordinary way. We were discussing the wisdom of pursuing an audacious, expensive, risky new ministry initiative. Matter of fact, the only thing riskier in my mind would be doing nothing. But as you can imagine, there was quite a bit of discussion and strong opinions, because the choice we make is going to affect the trajectory of that ministry way out into the future. So a lot is at stake. And I noticed during that discussion over a 2-day period that there are quick talkers on that board and there are slow talkers on that board. Now, a quick talker jumps into every conversation. They feel like they got to express every idea, every opinion that floats in their head. Slow talkers are every bit as smart and often as the quick talkers. They often have deep feelings and valuable input to share for the board, but their voices don't always get heard because the quick talkers dominate the discussion. And that's not just around board tables. This happens around family dinner tables. It happens around coffee tables, you know, where small groups gather to study the Word of God together. And one of the things that we actually have to train every one of our small group leaders to do is how to handle the person in the small group who won't shut up. Because, you know, there are people that just, they talk all the time and nobody else can get a word in. And we all know people like that. Now, here's the problem. For our board, or for your marriage or family or small group to work right, we must have the engagement and the input of both the slow talkers and the quick talkers. And this is especially true in families. Listen, in your family, if everyone is led to think that their perspective is valuable, then everybody in your family will feel loved and feel valuable. And that's what we want, right? We want everybody in our family to feel that way. But if you are a verbal dominator, everybody in your family already knows you don't give any value to anybody's position except your own. And they may never have said it, but I'll guarantee you everybody in your family knows you don't give a rip about what anybody thinks but you. And I don't think that's the message any of us want to send to our family. So if you're a quick talker, man, you got to learn to self-regulate. You got to start keeping track of how much you talk. And man, when your self-awareness reminds you that you probably talked enough, stop talking. On the other hand, if you're a slow talker, dude, you got to step it up. Your opinion is valuable. God put you in that marriage on purpose. He put you in that family, on that board, in that small group on purpose. Your opinion has value. You got to get into the ball game. Now, this is just a real small little gathering, little family group we got here today. We're all friends, right? All family. And so by raise of hands, let me just see how many of you in social settings tend to be quick talkers. Raise your hand. All the quick talkers. Okay, we've got a lot of liars out there. Let me just say, this would be an opportunity for some of you to elbow a quick talker who's lying in church, all right? Let me ask you one more time. All the quick talkers, put your hands up, all right? All right, that's a little bit better. God's watching y'all, I'm just telling you, all right? All right, now, good. Slow talkers, look at me. In about 7 seconds, I'm going to ask you to identify yourself. And I don't want to catch you off guard, man, so I'm giving you a couple of minutes, I'm giving you a couple of seconds to ramp it up here, all right? All right, y'all ready? Take a deep breath. If you're a slow talker, raise your hand. Let's see all the slow talkers, all right, good, 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 good. Now listen, you can fight about this in the car on the way home all you want, all right? But if you're a quick talker, read the words of God with me. Here we go. Hello. Read this with me. Wise people think carefully before speak. You talk really quick all the rest of the time. Let's do it here. Come on, man. Wise people think carefully before speaking. Quick talkers, God loves you, and the rest of us are trying, all right? Wisdom would counsel you to think before you talk. Man, increase your self-awareness about how much you talk. Ask a trusted friend from time to time, am I talking too much? Am I dominating conversations? You need to think like an environmentalist and reduce your verbal footprint, all right? Slow talkers, summon your courage. Man, your voice needs to be heard. Raise your hand every once in a while. Jump into the conversation. Read the words of God with me. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Come on, suck it up. Here we go. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those who are being crushed. Listen, sometimes slow talkers need to remind themselves that often there's a lot at stake, especially in leadership settings where you represent people who have no voice, like little children sometimes. You need to speak up for those who have no voice. And to parents and people who lead discussions, you know, occasionally you're going to have to pipe down the quick talkers around the table. Even if you have to pull them aside and have a little come to Jesus meeting with them and say, look, you got to give somebody else a chance to talk. And then for you who are a slow, you may have to draw out the slow talker so everybody will feel included around the dinner table and the coffee table and the board table. Solomon says, be wise with your words because words matter. Now, this second point, I know this seems obvious, but it's so important in families. Solomon would say, let your words be true. Say this with me, everybody. Let your words be true. In Proverbs 12, verse 22, it says, God detests lying lips. He delights in those who tell the truth. Proverbs 25, 18 says, telling lies about others is as harmful as hitting them with an axe, wounding them with a sword, shooting them with a sharp arrow. Friends, Solomon has nothing good to say about liars. Not white lies, not convenient lies, not business lies, no kind of lies, man. Jesus said the devil is the father of lies. And man, there are dozens of proverbs where wisdom elevates the value of truth-telling and describes the devastating consequences of choosing to lie. Now, you know, friends, trust in your family is like a picket fence, and it's a beautiful thing. It protects the family. It defines the family. It says who's in, who's out, keeps the dogs outside, you know, makes everybody inside feel safe and secure. Trust is a beautiful thing. When you lie, when you cheat, the whole fence goes down at one time. Whole fence goes down at one time. Now, you can build it back up, but I'll tell you what, it takes time. It takes a lot of time to build it back up, and you have to build it back up one stick at a time. And the way you restore trust after you've cheated or after you've lied is you tell the truth every time for a long time. And it takes a while. Now, I've had guys tell me sometimes, men and women tell me, look, I cheated on my spouse, but I asked them to forgive me, and they said they would, but now it's been 3 months, and they still don't trust me. What's wrong with my spouse? I said, I'll tell you what's wrong with your spouse. They're married to a liar. That's the problem with your spouse. I'm your pastor. I wouldn't believe a word you say for 2 years after you cheat on your spouse. Your spouse would be a fool to believe you. So just do the work. You tore the fence down. You build it back up. And you can build it up. It just takes telling the truth every time for a long time. Now, friends, if Solomon were here and I were to give him the microphone today, he would say you should make sure that whatever words come out of your mouth are totally true. Even if the truth hurts, even if the boss doesn't want to hear it, tell her. Tell him the truth. Parents of young children, all the research shows that lying starts early. Man, there should be consequences, severe consequences in your family for any kid who exaggerates or tells lies. Catch them while they're young. Because I'll tell you, if that deception takes root in their character, it's going to be a long, hard life for everybody that loves them. Solomon would say, protect yourself from liars. Don't hire them. If you have hired one and they don't change, fire them. Don't date them. For God's sake, don't marry them. Listen, if you're engaged to somebody and you've just been ignoring the fact that they lie a lot, I mean, they lie over silly stuff. They lie every time they get in trouble. And you've been excusing that or justifying the fact that they lie ever. I got a word of advice for you from your pastor who loves you. If you're engaged to a liar, run. Run. Break the engagement. Run as far and as fast away from them as you can. Because your life will be hell married to a liar. Don't do business with liars. Don't golf with them. God knows their score will always be lower than yours. Don't fish with them. Their fish will always be bigger. You know what I'm talking about? There's just no mileage in this. Friends, words matter, so we ought to be strong about telling the truth. We all clear on this? All right, well, say it with me now, everybody. Let your words be few. Let your words be true. Here's another thing we can learn from Proverbs. Say it with me, everybody. Let your words be gentle. Now, the proverb that has helped me the most in measuring my words in my family is Proverbs 15:1. This is the great proverb. I memorized this 20 years ago. A gentle answer deflects anger. Harsh words make tempers flare. Friends, this is just practical truth. A gentle answer takes the energy down. A harsh answer causes it to go up. If you can think of your tongue as a verbal thermostat, excuse me, that can control the environment of your home, you'll be on your way. I mean, think about some of the things that Proverbs says about the tongue. Gentle words are a tree of life. Man, when you speak to people in a gracious way, it just blesses them. Pleasant words, it says, are persuasive. Man, listen, if you want to get your way, don't yell and cuss and holler. You're not going to get your way. You're just going to get, you know, passive-aggressive response to that. But man, be persuasive with gentle, pleasant words. Those whose speech is gracious will have kings as friends. Man, if you learn to speak graciously, it'll help you succeed in the marketplace and in the community. Listen, on the other hand, if your words are harsh and crude and devaluing and incendiary, the outcome is 100% predictable. Tempers will flare. Amperage will escalate. Decibels will double. And then pretty soon, you'll have a good old-fashioned shouting match with wild accusations and fingers pointing and veins popping out and doors slamming. You ever seen one of those? You ever been involved in one of those? It's heartbreaking. Scary for little kids. The deeper question for us today is, you ever started one of those shouting matches? Do they seem to happen a lot around you? Because if they do, you may be the common denominator. And that's a problem. That ought to tell you something. You know, shouting matches happen when there's a disagreement underway and the issue's not being resolved. And so each party feels like, well, if I just amp it up a little bit, maybe I'll get through to this numbskull. And, you know, and then they start expressing their opinions a little bit more forcefully and the volume goes up. And here's the problem. Everybody in that family argument knows that there's a key word they can say that will push the button on the other person. And you know what that word is. It's sitting right there. You know it. You know the one thing you can say that'll hurt them more than anything else. And at a certain point, if you're frustrated enough and you think this argument's not going your way and you're not going to win, the temptation will flash through your head. I'm going to say the worst thing I know to say. And by God, that'll shut them up. And you pull the pin and you toss that verbal grenade. And you know the terrible damage it will cause because you used it before. And you've seen what happened before. But you want to win so badly that you pull that pin and then you just toss that verbal grenade into the conversation and it goes off like it has every other time. And somebody gets up from the table and they slam the door and then there's that awkward silence, sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks. And we've all done it. Amen? Liars. Liars. We've all done it, amen?
Yeah.
Well, you know we've all done it. We've all used it. My question is, how's it working for you? How's that working for you? Because, you know, when you set one of these off in your family, everybody gets hit, including you. That's why the wisest man in the world says, use gentle words. Don't let unwholesome words come out of your mouth because they're just going to blow things up. They blow people up. Don't do it. I know your mama did it. I know your daddy did it. I know you've always done it. But learn not to do it. Learn not to do it anymore. You know, when one of my sons was about 8, he and I were playing catch out in the yard, and something happened that I didn't like, and I just reactively said something really harsh to him. And the moment I said it, you know, I wanted to get those words back, but they were gone, and I just regretted it the moment I said it. And then about 15 years later, I heard this sermon about trying to reconcile with people that you've hurt and, you know, mend any fences that you might have turned down with your own tongue or your own hands. And I remember that message really well because I preached it. And so I sat down with my son and I said, you know, when you were little, we were playing ball one day and you did this and I said that. And do you remember that? And what I was hoping he would say is, no, no. You know what he said, right? Yes, sir. 1 second. That's all it took for him to remember that day. And I apologized to him. I said, man, I'm sorry for that verbal and relational sin I committed against you that day. I'm sorry for saying something to you that hurt you, that wasn't really even about you. It was about something that was happening inside me. And I asked him to forgive me. And he did. And I'm glad. But you know, I still regret pulling the pin on a comment, harsh comment 15 years ago. And when I asked him about it, that shrapnel was still in the front of his mind. I did that to my son with my words. You know, sometimes we need to go back to people we've wronged with our words and just ask for forgiveness. And this is a really powerful thing because, you know, when you go back pretty often, they'll be quick to forgive because they've sinned with their words too. And I mean, nobody can stand an audit on this, man. Nobody's got a perfect track record. And so if you humbly go back and say, man, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for using that word. I'm sorry for escalating that argument. I'm sorry for letting the decibels get out of control. You know, sometimes that's the thing that causes their respect for you to go up. And it gets you even closer than ever before, especially if you make a covenant. This is not going to be a part of my speech in the future. Now, can I share with you three words that I use when I have to have a hard conversation and I can just feel my blood pressure rising, you know, because somebody's dropped the ball and there's a problem, especially when some obvious rule has been broken and everything in me wants to say, man, what were you thinking? Here are the three words that I use to reduce the tension and redirect tough conversations in a positive direction. Stand with me, everybody. Help me understand. Now, I'm helping you out here, y'all. Y'all gonna owe me for this because this is gold, all right? Especially for parents. Help me understand. Amy, baby, help me understand how our phone bill could be $400 this month. Because that's a new record, you know? And I just don't even know how that can happen. Can you help me understand? Or, honey, could you help me understand why all the clothes on the floor are 7 feet away from the laundry basket? Just 7 feet. They're not in the yard. They're not in the garage. They're not in the living room. They're in the closet, but they're 7 feet away. Could you just help me understand why that last 7 feet is such a barrier? Or if you're a boss, you may have to say, as I have, help me understand why the last four people we've trusted you to manage have left our team. I need you to help me understand that. Now, friends, I have a lot of tough conversations, and you do too. But if I can have the presence of mind to lead with gentle words, you know, like Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer, you know? If I can lead with gentle words, if I can say, look, could you just help me understand this or that? If I can keep the volume low and keep, you know, the sarcasm out and just keep the conversation going, very often God helps me navigate difficult conversations. I mean, I know some of y'all are thinking right now, Cam, help me understand why your sermons are so long. And I'm thinking, help me understand why it takes you so long to learn stuff. Let's just move on, all right? Here we go. All right, y'all ready? Y'all ready? Here we go. Say it with me now. Let your words be few. Let your words be true. Let your words be gentle. You know, Jesus in the New Testament only described himself one time. And he said, I am gentle of heart. And that's how he tries to make everybody. Amen? Here's one more thought. Let your words be life-giving. Say it with me now. Let your words be life-giving. You know, the most God-like trait that we have inherited from our Creator, because we were created in God's image, is that we have the ability to speak new situations into existence. We can speak, and our words produce peace. We speak, and our children develop godly self-esteem. We speak, and our wives and husbands develop confidence that comes from our respect. Listen, Proverbs 10:11 says, the words of the godly are a life-giving fountain. Your words bless your family. Proverbs 10:20 says, the words of the godly are like sterling silver. You open your mouth and it adds value in every situation. Proverbs 12:18, the words of the wise bring healing, comfort, peace, joy, healing to things that go all the way back to childhood. Proverbs 16:24, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul, healthy for the body. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4:29? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Now, can I just say something here? Some of us grew up hearing a lot of unwholesome talk, and I'm one of them. My dad was a farmer, and friends, I grew up working around field workers and machinery operators and tractor drivers every day, and there was no shortage of vile language in that group. My head was loaded with profanity before I got to the first grade. Now, when I made Jesus the Lord of my life, I realized I needed to delete some of the words from my vocabulary. And it was hard, but my speech was dishonoring to God, and it needed to change. So let me ask you a question. What unwholesome words did you use this week that you need to delete from your vocabulary in the name of Jesus? You know what those words are, and you know why you use them. You have a couple of phrases you use because it has an effect. It has a punch. It enables you to manipulate situations. You have some words that you use because you're ticked off, and saying that word is just emotionally cathartic. That gives you an explanation just if you ever wonder why you say those words, all right? Some of you use those words because they're funny. You say them and your friends laugh. And you make excuses about it. You say, look, I know I would never say that at church, but this is business, or this is sports, or this is school. And you make a differentiation in your mind that the Lord God does not make. Look at me. There are Christian business people who never swear. There are Christian salesmen and mechanics and welders and teachers and CEOs who never use foul language. There are Christian athletes and students who never use foul language. Stop making us stinking excuses for it. You're a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces self-control. Just admit it in a moment of honesty. I can do better than this. I'm a better man and woman than this, and I want to be. I'm not going to pollute the air of my home and my stinking mouth. I'm not going to teach my kids to cuss by them listening to me. In Christ, I'm a better person than this. Amen? Amen. Now listen, thank God. Now, this is the good fight. I struggle with this. You will struggle with this, but this is the good fight. Amen? It is a fight. Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That's the bad news. Here comes the good news. But only what is helpful for building others up. This is the beauty. The same tongue that can be a curse can also be a blessing. Listen, I heard Rich DeVos, who is a billionaire and the owner of the Orlando Magic. I was in a meeting with him a couple years ago. And he said to us, he said, guys, there are a few phrases that I've used all my life that I think are partly responsible for the success I've enjoyed. This guy started out with nothing, billionaire today. And then these phrases just start rolling off of his tongue. You can do this. He said, you know how many times I've told an associate over my career, man, you can do this. I believe in you. I trust you. I need you. I'm proud of you. I respect you. I love you. And I'm telling you, when he finished that little list of phrases, I realized that that billionaire business titan had figured out early in his career that Solomon was right. Words matter. Friends, words can change people. Words can fill a heart with gladness. Words can give strength to the weak and courage to the cowardly. Man, words can buoy the faint of heart. Words can heal the deepest wounds. Words can bring comfort to grieving people, hope to hopeless people. You know, words through the songs that we were singing just a few moments ago become worship, and it makes heaven smile and puts hell on the run. Words, ancient words, that can literally change the atmosphere of your modern family. So, I'd like to end this message today by helping you practice some of those life-giving phrases that Mr. DeVos used to build his business. Now, my prayer is that if we can practice them here a little bit, they'll get loaded into your mind and they'll come back out your heart and your mouth at the appropriate time. So here we go. Just a few life-giving phrases. Number one, I believe in you. Say this with me. I believe in you. Think of somebody in your life right now to whom it would mean the world if you were to look them in the eye and say, I believe in you. I'm confident in you. I know you can make it. I believe you will make it. I believe in you. Let's say it one more time. I believe in you. Here's another phrase. I trust you. Say it, everybody. I trust you. Who needs to hear those words from you? Who needs to be assured of this? You know, I used to say this to my kids all the time when they were growing up. When my boys would go out on a date, you know, I'd say, now, boys, y'all are good-looking boys. The women are going to be all over you. I trust you to do the right thing. I trust you to do the right thing. I trust you, Cam. I trust you, Harrison. I trust you, Garrett. My kids would look back at me like, I don't want to break that trust. You know, the power of saying those words is you create an understanding of who you are to me and what I think about you and what that means. Now ask yourself, who would be really blessed by hearing you say those words today? Say it with me. Let's practice. I trust you. How about this? I need you. Say it with me, everybody. I need you. You know, so many of us hate these words. You get a man to say those words? No man wants to say these words. Makes them feel weak, dependent. But let me tell you something. There is power in saying these words. You know, a few years ago, I got pretty frustrated during an intense time of conflict here at Savannah Christian. And those days are way behind us now, and thank God for that. But I'll tell you, it was a very discouraging time. And my phone's ringing, you know, other churches calling saying, Cam, come be our pastor. And so I started thinking, you know, maybe my run here is done. And so I went to visit one of those churches. I didn't tell anybody about it, but one of my friends found out about it. And they had come out of a really bad situation, and I had led them to Christ, and they had a life-changing connection with Christ, and they were really blooming here at the church. And when they heard that I had talked to another church, they wrote me a letter. And it basically said, Cam, we know that you can leave here, and you'll have a great ministry wherever you go. But we just want you to know, we need this church. And we need you at this church. And we need you as our pastor. And friends, that letter rang my bell. It reminded me that, you know, sometimes fighting through the conflict is worth it. And that letter encouraged me. Those are powerful words. You ought to say this sometimes. Let's practice. Say it with me. I need you. How about this? I'm proud of you. Those are great words, aren't they? Say it with me. I'm proud of you. I've always been hesitant to say this because, you know, the Bible warns us about the danger of pride. But, you know, there's a real healthy pride as well. And that's the way I use that phrase in the Huxford family. You know, my son Garrett chose to go to Ecuador to help plant a church there as a missionary. And he learned to preach in Spanish while he was down there. And we'd talk about those sermons. And every time we would talk, I would just say, Garrett, I'm so proud of you. I'm just so proud of you, brother. And then when my son Harrison, you know, did the back-breaking work of launching Compassion Christian 50 miles away in Statesboro. And man, the church is thriving and doing so well right now. And every time we talk about it, I just say, Harrison, I'm so proud of you. You're a great leader, man. I'm proud of you. And then my oldest son, Cam, has, you know, worked really hard to produce a new worship CD, and it's coming out on June the 11th, and it's all original, you know, Christ-exalting songs that he wrote, and he did that in addition to the 50, 60 hours a week he's doing at his job, and I just told him over and over, son, I'm so proud of you. Cam, I'm proud of you. When my amazing daughters discipline their children, you know, Haley and Lindsay, I'm so proud of you. Sometimes they'll apologize. I'm sorry I had to spank him in the middle of dinner like that. And I'm like, don't apologize. Most women don't have the character or the discipline to do what you just did. And I am proud of you. I'm just so proud of you. Now, when my Sarah travels somewhere to fire up a room full of godly women or, you know, the wow that's coming up on Wednesday night, she'll come home and she'll tell me how great it was. And I'll just say, baby, I'm so proud of you. You're doing such a great job. Let's say this again, everybody. I'm proud of you. I'm proud of you. Somebody in your life needs to hear those words from you before the sun goes down today. Get on the phone. Call them. How about this? I respect you. Say it with me. I respect you. This is what I say to people who don't know where they stand with me. Sometimes I'll get sideways with somebody or we're trying to work something out, and I'll just tell them, look, man, I want you to know I really respect you. Now, we got some stuff we got to work on yet, but I just want you to know the bottom line is I really respect you. That's why we're having this conversation. Here's the final one. These are the most powerful three words in the English language. Say it with me. I love you. With great passion, say it with me. I love you. That's not very passionate. I wonder if some of your marriages are so screwed up. All right, here we go. One more time. Passion. You ready? Passion. I love you. Now say it in a whisper. I love you. Friends, these are amazing words. God has said this in dozens of different places in the Bible over the years because words matter. And God wants his eternal word to record how he feels about us. So he says to anybody who will pick up the Bible in any era in history, I love you. I want you to know I'm on record. I love you. Doesn't matter to me how big a hole you've dug for yourself. Doesn't matter how long you've been away from me. Doesn't matter how many mistakes you've made. My love for you is unconditional. I love you. I love you. I love you. Nothing will ever change that. Now, you may think that your family doesn't need to hear those words. You may think, hey, they ought to just know I love them. Really? You can't be that ignorant. Really? You think your family doesn't need to hear these words? Has anybody ever confirmed that for you? I mean, has a kid ever come to you and say, Dad, you don't need to tell me where I stand with you. I just know. You ever had a kid say that? Do they seem to appreciate the fact that you never say, I love you? Has your spouse ever come to you and say, baby, you don't need to tell me you love me. I know you bought me a hat last Christmas. I know you love me. Have they ever confirmed this ridiculous notion that you shouldn't have to say these words? Or is that just in your wee, fearful little mind, you think that way? Because I tell you, God doesn't think that way. You, if you're a Christian today, you are saved because God loved you first, and he said it over and over and over and over again. And you have family members who need to hear those words from you. Whether they ever tell you that or not, whether they even return your love or not, they need to hear you use these words to build them up until they can express their love to you as they have watched you express your love to them. Friends, words are a primary vehicle that God has given us to communicate our love to our family. They matter. Let's use them wisely. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time you've given us to be together. Thank you, Lord, for articulating your love for us. Thanks for not making us wonder about it. Lord, thanks for not making us just hope. Thanks for not saying, well, I've given you the world, and I've given you the resources, and I've given you clean water. You ought to know. Thanks for not being that way. Thanks for over-articulating. Thanks for over-communicating. Because as insecure and as hurt and as broken as we are, we need to hear it a lot. Thanks for saying it a lot. Thank you for loving us and saying it. Thank you for giving us an example to follow. Bless us as we do. In Jesus' name, amen.